Let me greet you as descendants of Abraham. A very somber reading indeed from the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Peter, for reading today's scripture. Let me invite you to think of someone, this someone who means the most to you. Who is this someone who means the most to you? Is that someone that you will make time for, or someone you would give money to however much they needed, or someone you would give your life for? The good news of Jesus Christ is good because Jesus has given his life for you. And Lent in the Christian calendar is a season in expression of Christians' gratitude, our gratefulness to Christ Jesus. It is a somber and weighty season indeed. As Christians, we remember what great price Jesus paid for our reconciliation with God. Now, Lent season starts in about 2 weeks, and today's sermon, Understanding the Lent Season, aims to prepare ECCSians in expression of your gratefulness to Christ Jesus. Let's pray as we seek God's help to understand what this Lent season is all about. Almighty Lord, through the psalmist in Psalm 30, who says, "You have turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever," because of the stark contrast between wailing and dancing, between sackcloth and the clothing of joy that we receive because of what Jesus has done for us. Speak to us today from your word so that we do not fall prey to this marvelous price that Jesus has paid for us, that we sweep aside, that we think it costs us nothing, so we take it for granted. Oh Lord, forgive us. Open our eyes. Sensitize our hearts to what you have gone through in order to reconcile us, sinners, to make us acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For today's sermon, let's start by reflecting upon today's scripture. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 10. Now, the book of Hebrews points to the centrality of Jesus as the Christ, someone who is the promised Messiah. Hebrews is a pivotal book that emphasizes Jesus' unique supremacy, among other things, like fulfillment of the Old Testament. We see this right from chapter 1, catapulting Jesus far higher than prophets and even over angels of the heavenly realm. A key theme of all the good in Jesus comes one verse before today's scripture. So listen as I read to you verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." By that, Jesus has achieved. Verse 10, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus has come to show how the true image bearers of God should live. That is, live not for oneself, but live for God. And for that, Jesus shows that not only is he willing to love humanity by imparting glory and honor to believers, He's even declared us as his brothers and sisters from verses 11 to 13. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. You know, some people in this world, they claim to be your good friends. In fact, they even consider themselves your bros or your sisters. Surely you have bros and sisters who are willing to help you in times of need. What extras they have, they may share partially with you. But only Jesus, and Jesus only, who holds nothing back and gives absolutely all that he has for you and me, that is his life. And on that note, the author of Hebrews attributes the true superior uniqueness of Jesus Christ. You see, not only is Jesus fully divine and superior to angels, Jesus is also fully human. The fully human and fully divine, this really nails Jesus' uniqueness. Now, it must be understood that this doesn't mean Jesus is half-time human, half-time divine, or any other ratios in between. It is fully man, fully God. Though this is a concept hard for human brains to comprehend and digest, actually it points to something that's even greater, because no matter how great this God is, if he doesn't love us and care for us, what does that have to do with us, right? So the point here is, why does Jesus bother to adopt his fully human nature to walk in our shoes, to go through the pain and suffering just like us? But because he's God, he goes through this pain and suffering to show us that he can be overcome. So, verses 14 and 18 tells us why Jesus has to take on the human nature. Because we human beings have a problem. Though made in God's image, therefore we are good and valuable, yet we do not measure up to that standard. Because we are enslaved under sin and the power of death by the devil. In order to restore human beings to the original standard that God made us, Jesus willingly stooped down in humility. Though he is divine, he is willing to lower himself to our level, so that through his perfect human life on earth, he restores humanity to God's original creation, whom God himself calls very good. This is the essence of the Christian gospel, the good news of salvation from sin and from eternal punishment. And this, the book of Hebrews spells out in verses 14 to 17. But let me read to you verse 18, the climax of Christ's superior uniqueness. Christ is not only just superior and supreme, he is unique. No one else is like him. Verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Friends, Jesus' superiority, shown through his life, death, and resurrection, gives us the assurance that he can indeed save us. The extent to which Jesus is willing to go to save us is nothing short of suffering and giving his life for us. Therefore, Lent season reminds us Christians the price Jesus paid for our sins. Lent season reminds Christians the price Jesus paid for our sins. Now, Lent begins Ash Wednesday each year. This year happens to be February 22nd and ends before Easter. Easter Sunday is the 9th, but the day before is the 8th. So if you count this up, it is like 40 days. However, if you actually look at the calendar, it's more than 40 days. But we count only 40 days because we don't count Sundays between Ash Wednesday and the eve of Easter, because Sundays are our celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Now, the name Ash Wednesday comes from the ancient practice of placing ashes on worshippers' foreheads or on their heads. The ashes, something that is burned, signify humility before God, symbolizing mourning and sorrow at the death that sin brings into the world. This places worshippers like us in a position to realize the consequences, the heavy price of sin. Now, Lent climaxes during the Holy Week. That is the last week. It marks the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Holy Week starts with Palm Sunday, commemorating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, preparing for his death and his resurrection. From the celebrations, the jubilations of Palm Sunday, Holy Week nosedives to Maundy Thursday, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy Thursday, which marks Jesus' anguish and pain as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then that's followed by an even greater dip, the Good Friday, pointing to Jesus' crucifixion, the ultimate sacrifice. Now, some churches, especially Catholic churches, they practice the Stations of the Cross ritual during Lent season. Traditionally, they pray at 12 stations, commemorating the traditionally 12 stops Jesus made carrying the cross from the hall of Pilate to Golgotha, which is the Calvary where he's crucified. Now, that is Lent season. We think about the meaning of Lent season next. Lent originated from the 4th century. The English term Lent is borrowed from German as well as Dutch. These words, Lent or Lente, are used in the secular sense, referring to the period between winter and summer. Now, for us who speak English, there's the English word for that, which is called spring. So, borrowing the secular word Lent from German and Dutch origins, in English, Lent is specifically a church term, denoting a religious season rather than spring. Now, originally, Lent was a time of preparation for those who are getting baptized. And also, because of that, it is, you know, a time of concentrated study and prayer before the baptism at the Easter Vigil, that is the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord early on Easter Sunday. In addition to those who are getting baptized, it's also a time to receive back those people who have separated from the church. So, in preparing to receive this new baptism, new baptized Christians, and to receive back those who are reconciled to the church, the whole church would prepare themselves. The entire church looks at the Lent season as a time of preparation. Now, presently, the emphasis of Lent is a season of soul-searching, self-examination. It's a time as we examine ourselves to recognize our shortfall, our faults, our shortcomings. So it's a time of repentance, a time of prayer, and some even fast. It's a season for reflection and taking stock. Who am I? Who was I? And who I shall be? It is the time when the faithful rededicated themselves and in imitating Jesus' withdrawal into the wilderness of 40 days. Any ECCSians, anyone here who is interested in following a 40 day of prayer and fasting, you may contact me afterwards. There are many of such programs available, and I can point you to some of them. Now, sadly, such a somber matter is not immune to the worldly corruption. For centuries, it was customary to fast by abstaining from meat during the Lent season. This abstinence helps Christians commemorate and identify with Christ's suffering, you know, in self-denial. That gave rise to a festival called the Carnival, which is Latin for farewell to meat. But what a shocker. Carnivals in today's world are so corrupted to be the most vulgar and reviling display of crude excesses. Some of you may have heard of the word Mardi Gras. Anyone? Mardi Gras? It is a huge celebration in many parts of the world. Yet, it is probably the worst display of all human depravity. You may be shocked to learn that Mardi Gras was actually rooted in sacredness. Mardi Gras is French for Fat Tuesday. It's the day before Ash Wednesday, that's why it's Tuesday. Fat Tuesday, it is the last day before you go into Lent on Ash Wednesday, right? So that Fat Tuesday, why is it fat? Because people will eat up all the meats or give them away. Meats and rich food, cheese, eggs, butter, cream, for they did not want to have such foods around during Lent. Lent is a season of self-denial, so they want to put away all these. So this is done as an act of respect in remembering Christ's suffering. But as time went on, the clearing away of good foods became corrupted to become the last fling before the solemnity of Lent. So during this Lent season, let me encourage you, let me challenge you to take back and restore the Christian message to these pagan practices. Pagan only in today's world, but once upon a time, they were actually sacred. So hearing all this about Lent, Christian like you and I, let us ask ourselves, so what are we to do about Lent? What should Lent mean for us today? What is our response to the season of Lent? Let me pose to you a couple of takeaways. The first takeaway is, there's dignity in suffering. There's dignity in suffering. That's because Christ faced and overcame all suffering. Look at this definition of human dignity. Human dignity is what God gave us all when He created us in His image, and due to this, anything that detracts from a person's image or life is a wrong against His dignity and a sin. Anything that detracts, of course, that includes suffering. Everyone loves a celebration, right? Celebration, yes, I will go. But desolation, that is the sense or the feeling of being forsaken, ruined, destroyed, all these, we avoid it. I mean, who wants pain, right? Who wants suffering? Who wants shame? Who wants isolation, loneliness? But however, if you lived long enough, you know these are the realities of life. The whole point of the incarnation of Christ, that is, God coming in the person of Jesus Christ, is to walk in our shoes, not to help us with our celebrations, but to face temptation, hunger, thirst, betrayal, wrongful accusation, and crucifixion. And Jesus didn't face all these just so that we would be exempt from them. Jesus faced them so that we would have dignity in them. In them we know God is with us. Many times we forget, oh, I'm suffering because God doesn't love me. He has forgotten about me. Someone has turned the light off so God can't see me. No. Even in our suffering, our sorrows, our pain, God is with us. Why? Because Jesus himself has suffered. And so we can all face these things because Jesus, Son of God, who not only faced them, so he knows what we are going through, but he overcame them for our sake. So that Lent season reminds us Jesus' suffering was his way to glory, and his crucifixion was the door to his resurrection. So Lent season challenges us to look beyond our lives, good, bad, and ugly, and see Jesus ascended on high, who sits alive and well at the right hand of his Father, where he rules over all things, even suffering and pain and sorrow and tears. Therefore, we can face our own challenges, difficulties, frustrations, problems, things that we find ourselves helpless in, because we are convicted that we will share in Christ's resurrection on the last day. On the last day. So let Christians show that we are not just groupies, you know, fine weather friends, going with a good flow when things are good, you know, all these celebrities, wow, they have lots of followers, but when they fall, oops, like Humpty Dumpty, broken into pieces, they also scatter. Instead, let us be Jesus' friends, bold to join him, joining him in withdrawing from the world's attractions to draw near to God during Lent, just as Christ withdrew to the wilderness for 40 days. It's a time that maybe will encourage us to pray with Christ in the garden on Maundy Thursday and stand at the foot of the cross on Good Friday so that we may witness his resurrection and ascension and join in his reign in the last day. For on that day, there's going to be a separation. Groupies will be brushed aside, while Jesus' friends are welcomed into his glory. Hence, Christians can have dignity in suffering because Christ suffered and overcame. And that leads me to the second takeaway I'll pose to you. Because we are friends of Jesus, we can humble ourselves and testify of our full dependence on Christ. Our full dependence on Christ. To depend on somebody implies that you are helpless, right? To depend on somebody means that you have to humble yourself and receive help. So Lent season is like a safeguard for Christians. How? Because it makes faith real. It makes Christians real. That we are not perfect. We try to put up a facade or a mask, projecting all the success and victories and triumphs of the world, but actually, what we can bravely and faithfully project is our dependence on Christ. By making faith real, because we have to face the shadows of Maundy Thursday and the darkness of Good Friday. And if you skip this reality and just jump straight from the jubilation of Palm Sunday to the joy of Easter Sunday, that only makes grace too easy, too cheap. Cheap grace, cheap salvation. Maybe that's why lots of people who take Christ for granted, because it did not exact a price on them. It is free, but it is not free for all, because it cost Jesus Christ for them. So Lent is a season as a safeguard that we remember how we are God's children because of the punishment, the suffering, and the pain that Jesus took on our behalf. So Lent is a way to recall a larger story than just celebration. It is a way to face the reality of the consequences of sin and the terrible toll it takes on the world. The journey through Lent is a way to place ourselves before God humbled, bringing in our hands no prize except what? To confess our total inadequacy before God. We strip ourselves bare of all pretenses to righteousness to come before God in dust and ashes. It's a way to empty ourselves of our false pride, of our rationalizations that prevent us from seeing ourselves as needy creatures, of our external piety that blinds us to the beam in our own eyes. Through prayer that gives ourselves up, we seek to open ourselves up before God and to hear anew God's call to us, "Come unto me." We seek to recognize and respond afresh to God's presence in our lives while we are in the world. We seek to place our needs, our fears, failures, hopes, and our very lives in God's hands again. Lent is a safeguard for us. By abandoning ourselves in Jesus' death to recognize again who God is, about his transforming grace to work in us once more. This is so that we can come to worship him on Easter Sunday with a fresh victory and hope that go beyond the new clothes, the spring flowers, and the happy music. Yes, Easter celebration begins in ashes. He journeys through darkness. Take that spiritual pilgrimage for genuine renewal to take place, to take root in your life. Let it be a time for us to take off our righteous robes just long enough during the 40 days, or to put metaphorical ashes on our own heads. Come before God with a new humility, willing to confess, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Prostrate yourself before God and plead, "Lord, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Because we are friends of Jesus, we can humble ourselves and testify of our full dependence on him. Amen.